Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I am Ed Short.
And we want to welcome you to the program. We are here on Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Eastern time. I remembered it this time.
All right.
And you can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern time. This is actually Sunday, August the 9th of 2020. Boy, the year is just going by so fast. Mm-hmm. It's unbelievable. And in just about, 7 weeks or so, we'll be having the Bible Prophecy Series, won't we?
Wow.
That starts September 28th, and it'll go through October the 3rd. And you'll be able to stream live at prophecyhope.com. If you want to go there at 7 o'clock each one of those nights, it'll begin on a Monday. It will end on a Saturday evening. And what else do we do at the church, you guys, that we stream live? What else do we have live streaming during the week? Ed?
Well, every Saturday or Sabbath, we have our church service. We have a Bible study, what we call Sabbath School. It starts at 9:30. Mm-hmm. And then we have our worship hour at starting at 11 o'clock.
Okay. And Rick, what do we do on Wednesday nights?
Well, we have a Bible study here. We don't put that online or anything, but we have a really good time just meeting together. It's a small group. And we talk about anything biblical.
Yeah, we do. And there's a particular reason why we don't stream that is because sometimes people from the community come and they'll be sitting there, and sometimes it gets a little personal. They want to talk about personal things, and they don't want that going out to
and it's
lots of people.
It's really neat because we can talk about anything. You know, if we'll have something set up to study, but if somebody walks in and said, hey, you know, I just want to talk to you about this or have this idea or want to ask this Bible question, you know, we can just do something totally different, and that's fine.
And, you know, that's really how we want this program to be, too, where, you know, people can send in Bible questions and we can go just from one to the next. In fact, we've had a question come in that we're going to address next week when we're done here with this, if we're finished with this particular book of Jude by next week. I did want to take just a moment, too, to thank Ray Powers and New Visions Radio for all that they do for us, for keeping this program going. You know, they've kept us on the air since 2013, and just thanks, Ray, for all that you do for us out there in New Visions Radio Land, I guess we would call it, huh? And is there any other announcements? As far as contacting us, if you want to contact me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or if you want to contact me, you can reach me at ed@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And there's also a general email address. It's office@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, and that happens, you know, there's so many things in life to remember. It's just hard to remember names for me. And we will pick up today. We had studied 2 weeks ago. We had just finished up in Jude. There's only one chapter. We went through verse 11. So today, if you have your Bible, open it up to Jude. It's the book right before Revelation. And after we have an opening prayer, we're going to begin in verse 12, and we'll have a discussion about that. So, Ed, would you mind opening with prayer for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this opportunity again to come and study your word. We simply and humbly ask for wisdom to give us understanding as we read these things. We ask for the Spirit of truth to guide us in all truth. And may we, whatever we learn today, may we be able to apply it to our lives so that we can be preparing our lives for the second coming of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I think last week, well, actually we played a sermon last week because we just couldn't get our schedules together and we had some visitors visiting, and sometimes these things happen.
Yeah.
We just can't get together. Jude, beginning in verse 12, who wants to read? Rick, would you mind just picking up there in verse 12 and just stop wherever you feel like you need to stop?
Okay. So I'm reading from the Authorized King James Version, and verse 12 says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Okay, what are we suppose we're talking about here? You know, we had talked in the past, if we do a review here, just looking back at some of the other verses, we had talked about how just prior, Michael the Archangel had this confrontation with Satan over the body of Moses,
mm-hmm.
and he told Satan, "The Lord rebuke you," right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I think 2 weeks ago we talked about these evil things that happen and how these people kind of corrupt themselves by the things that they do. And we talked about Balaam. We talked about Korah. So going into this other spot here, do we need to keep going in order to get some context?
I just want to make the comment. Remember here, Jude is trying to tell us that there are evil people in the world. There are evil people that are creeping into the churches.
Right.
There are evil people, you know, that may even think they're doing what's right, what they're trying to do God's will and trying to be on God's side, but it just seems like they're misguided and they're selfish,
yeah.
and that's the root of what they do is that selfishness. So we did talk about these Old Testament individuals, Balaam and Korah, Cain also, it's mentioned in verse mm-hmm. 11.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jude is going on here, he's saying, these evil people that are creeping into all the churches, they're like these things that I read about. Clouds with no water, carried about with the wind, trees whose fruit withereth or without fruit, twice dead.
Hmm.
I'm not sure I know exactly what that means, but maybe we can find out.
Okay.
Well, I've got a few verses to look at this statement in verse 12, waterless
okay.
clouds being carried about by winds.
Oh, good. Yeah, let's take a look at that. Ed.
All right. So in Isaiah 44, verse 3, this is Jehovah speaking. It says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your seed and my blessing on your offspring."
That sounds like a positive thing to me.
Yeah, so waterless clouds, being without the Spirit of God, being without His direction.
Yeah.
The things that they're preaching are not from God. They're from men.
Right, right. So let me ask you, you know, this is talking about the church in Jude's day. This church in Jude's day, there's churches today that may come into this same category. Isn't that true?
I think a lot of churches have these kind of people that are only there for the meal and to feel good, make themselves feel good. You know, if I go to church, that makes me a good person, many people think.
So let me ask you, when we're trying to, for the practical use of those who are tuned in, a lot of people will say, you know, I'm going to start going to a church. What is the litmus test for how to choose a church?
Well, it's kind of a loaded question, but it's a simple question. You know, do we want to go to church because it has beautiful stained glass windows or it's the nicest looking church, the greatest cathedral in my town?
It is always nice to go to a pretty church. Let's face it.
Sure.
You want to be proud of where you go.
I don't know. Is that going to help my salvation at all?
No, it's not.
Or if they have comfortable pews?
Well, I like to be comfortable when I sit down.
That's true. That's true. But is it really going to help my, even if I'm uncomfortable, if I learn the truth in a particular church, it might be more worthwhile than being comfortable and not hearing the truth of God's word.
You know, Rick, along with that thought, it might be that the pews are very comfortable, but the message that the pastor preaches is uncomfortable for me, right?
That's a good point.
Sometimes the pastor might preach something that steps on my toes.
You know, we try to avoid that, don't we?
Having my toes stepped on?
Yeah, most of the time.
As human beings, we try to avoid it, but isn't it something that is necessary a lot of times?
Mark, you've told me the story about your dad teaching you an important lesson. He said something about choices.
Oh, yeah. You're talking about when we have a choice to make in life. It was really good advice when I was a kid. I was a teenager, and he said, look, you're going to have a lot of decisions to make in your lifetime. And usually when you have a decision to make, the one that is the most difficult decision to make is usually the right one.
So,
and I found that to be true most of the time.
That makes sense to me too. But if we're choosing a church, Maybe the one that kind of challenges us. Maybe the one that kind of makes us look at how we're living is the one that we need to choose. And that might not be so easy as the one with the stained glass windows and the comfortable pews.
Let me share a scripture with you.
Yeah, please.
Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 11 through 16.
Okay.
Again, having to do with this waterless clouds being carried about by winds.
Keeping that same theme.
Also talking about what we were just talking about, how do you choose the church? Starting in verse 11, this is the modern King James Version. And truly he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And until we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer being infants, tossed to and fro and being carried about by every wind of doctrine in the dishonesty of men and cunning craftiness, the wiles of deceit.
Oh, that, you know, but where yours said a full-grown man, mine says to a perfect man.
Yeah.
That's what it says. So it's talking about fully grown spiritual in a spiritual sense, right?
Yeah.
That's the kind of church you want to be in.
Yes.
Somebody that's going to lead you into that development of the character of Christ within ourselves.
That's it. That's it. And, you know, sometimes in my experience, this has just been my life, and for some of us, you may find the same thing that if you're tuning in and listening. For me, that's been a progression. You know, it was a stepping stone. I grew up in a particular church. When I was a teenager, I stopped going to church, and I went to my kind of worldly ways, you know. And then late in my 20s, I went back to the church that I knew that I grew up in. And that was kind of a stepping stone that actually caused me to go to another church where I learned more truth. And then after that, I ended up where I am now. So it's kind of a... It's been a progression for me, and we don't know where God's going to put you. I mean, but you have to take that first step somewhere along the way. Take that first step and find a place and go in and see if it lives up to what the Bible is teaching. Isn't that the key?
Absolutely.
And if the church is deviating from what the Bible teaches, ask questions. Find an elder or a pastor and say, you know, the Bible says this. Why are you preaching something that seems different?
Right.
And if they can't meet that challenge with a Bible text that actually shows, maybe it's time to start looking somewhere else. I mean, that sounds hard, but isn't that the way the walk goes?
You know, there's someone that all three of us know that says pretty consistently that if someone's preaching a sermon and it doesn't cause somebody to be offended, then it's probably not a sermon that's going to do any good.
Yeah, if it doesn't call into question somebody's behavior that's in the church, whether it's mine or somebody else's, then that's just a feel-good sermon.
If it doesn't involve examining ourselves, our own lives,
that's it.
Then what good is it?
That's right. Self-examination is so important. Rick, did you have a thought?
Well, just that. To be able to do what you described, we have to know what the Bible says.
Yes, we do.
And have a reasonable idea of that. Of course, there are many study tools now. With the computers of this age, it's so easy to cross-reference, compare text with text, language with language. Because the Bible, you know, all the Bible writers, they were influenced by God to write these things. So it all really comes from one source, and that's God himself.
Amen.
So they're all going to be on the same page. If my preacher is saying something that isn't on the same page with the Bible writers, I got to know.
And I think it's really important that we not focus as much on the relationships with the people around us as we do with our Heavenly Father. Yeah. I fell into the trap of, oh, well, all of my friends are here. You know, and even though I disagree with what the leader of the church is saying, this is where my friends and family are. And you know, so who is the relationship with?
Is the attraction the performance on the stage of a band or whatever?
Right.
Or is it wanting to know the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Are they preaching the truth out of God's word, not trying to make it say something that's popular, not trying to make you feel good?
Right.
But preaching the word of God to make you examine yourself, to look at yourself, to see where I need to make changes in my life.
Yes. And you know, it's easy. You've heard the old saying, it's easy to be the armchair Monday morning quarterback.
Yeah.
You know, and sit there and call and say, well, that guy should have done this. It's easy for me, just being completely honest, to look around and say, well, that guy needs to work on what he's talking about right now. It's easy to do. Mm-hmm. But instead of reflecting like that, point it inwardly. I think that's really what causes us to change. We were just talking at Sabbath school yesterday, and I mentioned a lady that said, and Ed, you mentioned that, you know, being willing to change, being able to see who we are, mm-hmm. is so important. And I mentioned a lady that's had a huge impact in my life, where she said that I prayed the prayer that God would show me who I really am. Mm-hmm. And she said, I didn't like what I saw,
yeah.
when he finally revealed that to me. And excuse me, I'm going to tell you, that's what's going to happen if you pray that prayer. It's going to happen. And I've done it a couple of times, and it is revealing the things that he shows you. And I need to do that more often. But it's really uncomfortable. It's not a comfortable place to be. But anyway, did you have another verse there that you wanted to share?
No.
So, okay, so we were talking about here in Jude chapter 15. I'm glad you took us back, Rick, and told us what the context.
Jude chapter 1?
Chapter 1. I said yeah. chapter 15. I'm in yeah. verse 15.
But, yeah, we, you know, we talked 13. About clouds without water, right?
Yeah.
And the rest of these descriptions are not very kind to these people who don't know God and don't want to do his will.
Right.
And it says at the end of verse 13, reserved for the blackness of darkness forever.
Wow. Yeah. And, you know, I kind of wonder, there was a text, there was a part of that verse that you mentioned about, where was it in there?
I said twice dead.
Twice dead. Is that talking maybe about second death?
It might be. In other
context,
words, there are, maybe we need to explore that and let our listeners know that what the Bible reveals about dying twice.
Oh yeah. You know, that is important. Where can we go to begin that study? I think one place we could look is in, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's start there. Chapter 4.
Okay.
Because there's something that takes place here. There's something that takes place here that I think some people miss. And I'm doing this the old-fashioned way. You guys are already there, I'm sure. And it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, we understand that to mean those who have died. So they've already died once,
mm-hmm.
those who are asleep, right?
Mm-hmm.
They've already died once. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven," in verse 16, "with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So the dead in Christ are those who have died that lived a godly life, that lived according to what they knew, lived according to the light that they had, according to Christ Jesus and his Father. Would you agree with that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then it says, "Then we who are alive and remain," in verse 17, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So who's addressed here are the righteous people. All righteous people are addressed right here in these verses. Would you agree?
Yes.
So it appears that the righteous living will not die at all at that time. If we live until the coming of Christ, we don't die at that moment. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected at that time.
Yeah, that's right. That's what that says.
Okay. So just to give a little foundation for that. Now, there's another parallel account of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just take a moment to look at that, just to lay a little bit of a foundation for those of you, and for some of you that have heard these things before, you know, it never hurts to review and go back over things we've mm-hmm. learned. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's start in verse 50. Do you have that, Ed?
I'm looking something up. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Rick, do you have 1 Corinthians 15, start in verse 50? And we're going to explain a little bit as we go.
Yeah, so starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
Okay, do you have a thought about this particular verse?
Well, it's just obvious that Paul here is talking about we can't, I guess to put it bluntly, we can't be sinners and go to heaven.
Yeah, that's
in the everyday vernacular.
Impossible. We're all sinners.
In other words, we've got to, our characters have to be right.
Yes.
And, you know, we have these, we're human beings that have been affected and infected with sin mm-hmm. for all of our lifetimes.
Yeah.
And God has to do something before that time to change our character in us. But also when that time comes, he's going to give us immortality.
Yeah.
So this is what this is talking about. In fact, it's going to bear that out as we keep going.
So when it says flesh and blood, the point is it's talking about our nature, our sinful nature.
Yeah,
it's
the flesh and blood nature we have now is evil,
yes.
Basically.
So verse 51.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's talking about death.
And
we shall not
God's
all die,
people.
Sleep, right. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet or trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, it says, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, we're mortal human beings right now. The only way we get immortality is if it's given to us by God.
Amen.
So verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay, so I just wanted to lay this down. Let's look now just for a moment at Jesus' words in John chapter 5.
That's what I was looking for. That's what I found.
Okay, John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Do you have that? Would you read that, please?
Sure. Let me start in verse 24.
Sure.
It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. This is Christ speaking.
Yes.
And shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life within himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Okay, so the two texts that we looked at, and one in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the other one in 1 Corinthians 15, point to the first resurrection, that resurrection of life, right?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
But then, Ed, you just read that there's also a resurrection of, I think the King James says, a resurrection of damnation.
That's what it says.
Go ahead.
Now, in these verses I read, I want to clarify
yes,
something.
Please do.
Okay, verse 25 of John 5 says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and is now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear shall live. He's mm-hmm. talking about spiritually dead.
Spiritually dead, that's correct.
Yeah. And in the later on in the verse around 28-29, it's talking about actual death.
Yes, that's exactly right.
All right, I just wanted to clarify that.
Yeah, and the Bible speaks about that in numerous places, like in Romans chapter 6, where it talks about dying to our former ways.
Right.
We've died to ourselves,
right.
And we're raised up the new person.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So, and all of these things come with study. You know, once you put all these little pieces together, it's really quite beautiful. So now we've talked about this resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation or condemnation. Let's go back now. I want to look at a text first in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. And I don't really have a method to this other than what's in my head, which that can be a dangerous thing sometimes.
Can I ask you a question relating to this?
Sure.
And hopefully these verses that you bring us to will answer this. But my question is, there's two resurrections. Are they at the same time?
No, they're not. And that's what we're going to see here in just a moment. That's a great question. Because if we look at 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Yes, it is. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, the 1 Thessalonians, we saw the resurrection of the righteous. And we also saw that when Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall rise and the living will be caught up. Well, what happened to the unrighteous? Well, according to this text in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." I believe that this coming is the same coming that it's talking about in 1 Thessalonians. It's the second coming of Christ. So the righteous are all going to go to heaven for a period of time, and the unrighteous who are in the graves will remain in the graves at Christ's second coming. The unrighteous who are alive will be, this says, destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That's the first death for them.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so let's look at Revelation chapter 20. And, you know, these topics are, once you figure this out and you've studied it through, it's amazing the clarity that you get when you read these scriptures. Let me start. I want to start in 20 verse 4. Do you have that, Rick? You have that in front of you?
I do.
Revelation 20 verse 4.
It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
So let me ask you, these are children of God, we could say.
Yeah, they're saints.
Followers of Christ.
Yep.
Aren't those the ones from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4?
Yes, that are caught up to meet him in the air.
Yeah.
The ones that were brought back to life that were asleep in the grave, and those that remained and were alive.
That's it.
Okay.
God's people.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? And so it says there, they live and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And I often get this question, particularly from a certain group of people. Some will say, well, who do they reign over? But Rick, you ask a really good question.
Well, I would say maybe it's not who they reign over, but what they reign over. Because Paul makes it clear we need to reign over sin.
And death.
And death, that's right.
And you read it in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting, right?
Yep, so, that's it.
So the very next verse, Ed, I don't know, what translation do you have there?
Modern King James.
Yeah, can you read verse 5?
"But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection."
Now, let me clarify this. It sounds like when it says this is the first resurrection, that it's talking about after 1,000 years.
But it can be, because all the righteous are there alive.
That's correct. So the rest of the dead that are resurrected after 1,000 years are the unrighteous. And we know that if we keep reading. Some Bibles, in fact, put that, "but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished," in a parenthesis.
Yeah, I see.
Some Bibles do that.
Good News Bible does. Easy to Read Version Bible does.
Okay, because it's a parenthetical thought.
Yeah.
It's inserted there to say, well, let me just give you a little more information, and then it continues with what it was saying before. So what it says right after that is, this is the... Go ahead.
Can I stop you a second?
Please.
Just to clarify this. So you're saying that what happens in verse 4, this is the first raising of the dead, or the first resurrection?
Yes. Right. And then what verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not live again until after the 1,000 years.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So the first resurrection takes place before the 1,000 years begins. The second resurrection takes place after the 1,000 years.
Okay.
Yeah, that makes
have
sense.
Ended.
Yeah.
Right? And it says, this is the first resurrection. And then verse 6 kind of explains it. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. That's pretty interesting. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Then it talks about when 1,000 years have expired, that these unrighteous ones will basically try to overtake the New Jerusalem. We won't go into all of that, but maybe, go ahead, Ed.
So if these unrighteous ones try to overtake the New Jerusalem, that means they have been raised?
They have been resurrected, yeah.
So the answer to Ed's question is, the two resurrections don't happen at the same time.
Right.
They're 1,000 years apart.
Yes, they are.
And that's what the Bible says.
That's what it says. It's very clear once you read all of these things in their context. So when we look at Jude, go ahead, Ed.
You didn't finish your thought.
What was I saying?
Once these unrighteous are resurrected, then what happens?
Well, once they're resurrected, then it tells us in Revelation, and friends, read this in your study time, and we could revisit this maybe in a week or two, but after that happens, the New Jerusalem actually comes down out of heaven and settles on the earth. And these people who have been resurrected in the second resurrection will try to overtake the city. And it says it rains fire and brimstone out of heaven from God and destroys them. But we will be safe in that city.
And that's the second death.
That's the second death.
So, you know, to the average person, I would be asking, if I hadn't read the Bible and ask these questions before, I'd be asking, what's the purpose of raising up all these evil people again?
You know, it's
that's a great question.
It really is. It really is. And the Bible answers that question. And I believe it's in, I always forget if that's in Philippians. Yeah, it's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And right here in, well, I'm just going to back up a little bit and read a little bit of this. It says, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So if we know the whole gospel account and what takes place and how God gets us into his kingdom, he gets us there. And then he gives these other people an opportunity to know why they have been judged the way they've been judged. They will know. They will confess and say, Father, your judgment is true, or God, your judgment is true. And what will happen at this moment is, this is when the fire and brimstone rains down. And it's from the choices that they've made to not worship the one true God and not know that he's been trying to save them for all of their lives. That's what he's been trying to do that for thousands of years.
Yeah, that's true.
Trying to save people, trying to call them to himself through his son. So go ahead, Ed.
So in answer to his question about why would God raise these people up again, is to show the universe,
yes,
that God is a righteous judge, and for the universe to examine their deeds, their works,
so they know,
to determine that God's judgment is righteous.
It's a beautiful thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
He lets us examine his judgment. That's what he does.
He's not going to execute judgment on anyone until they know the reason for the judgment to be meted out on them.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's exactly
He's fair.
Right. Very fair.
And he's open. He's got nothing to hide. That's one of the big reasons why everybody who's ever lived is going to be alive at one time.
Yeah.
To understand what the truth is.
Very true.
You know, Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works."
Exactly. So everything, go ahead.
There's a record of our lives.
That's what the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes. It says every secret thing. You know, there's somewhere in heaven, there's some kind of a transcript or a record of every thought that I've had, everything that I've said, everything that I've done. And that goes for every one of us.
So a lot of people might be fearful of that and may want to reject that out of hand. But look, you know, when the cop pulls me over and I've been doing the speed limit and everything's right, I want to know why he's pulled me over.
Sure.
Now, he may have a good reason why he pulled me over.
Yeah.
And I may not know what that is. But if I've been obeying all the laws, I've got nothing to be fearful
That's
of.
Right.
And it's the same way with God's government. We want to adhere to his will, his rules, his commandments. We've got nothing to be fearful with.
That's it.
That's why he sent his son. To not only to die on the cross, but to live within us, to allow us, enable us, empower us to be obedient to God and his law.
Amen. Yeah, and that's the thing. I think that when people hear these things, they think, well, that's a judgmental God. Let me tell you, he is a loving God. Anyone who could give their only begotten son for and everyone, whether he would be rejected or accepted, right?
Do you think God has anything that is of any more value to him than his son?
No. If you ask any human being that, would you give up your house for your child?
No.
You wouldn't give up your house for your child?
Oh, yes. I wouldn't give up my child for my house.
Right. You had it.
That's what I meant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You wouldn't think twice about that.
I wouldn't think twice
about it. If the doctor says, look, we can save your kid's life, but you've got to give me every material possession you have, you'd say, you've got it. Take it.
Well, I'd be pretty angry that the doctor was that selfish, but yeah.
You would do it.
I would do it. If push comes to shove, I would do it.
Yeah. But to think that God loved us so much that he gave his son for us.
Absolutely.
It's hard to imagine. It really is. That's love beyond what I can even fathom.
Right.
So I thought it would be good just to kind of visit these texts about the first and second death. The beautiful thing about this is once this takes place, this account in Revelation, and what you read in 1 Corinthians, Rick, death will be swallowed up forever.
Uh-huh.
Nothing will ever die.
Yeah.
It's hard for us to imagine because in the
cycle
that we've been born in.
The world we live in, pain and death is so normal.
Yeah.
It's hard to imagine living without it.
It is. And that's why, Ed, I think some people say, well, I don't want to live for eternity. I've had people say that.
Yeah.
Because they're equating it with maybe some pain that they've been through or maybe the loss of a loved one or maybe
broken relationships.
Yeah. So this isn't going to be a problem at all.
That's right.
So anyhow, it's, you know, it's amazing how one Bible text can just take you to so many different places. Jude, where were we?
I think we're at verse 14.
Verse 14. Are we ready to move along? Read that. Ed, do you have it?
I have it. Let me read verses 14 through 16. "And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied to these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with myriads of his saints to do judgment against all and to rebuke all the ungodly of them concerning all their ungodly works, which the ungodly did, and concerning all the things ungodly sinners spoke against him. These are murmurers, complainers, leading lives according to their lust, and their mouths speak proud things, admiring faces for the sake of gain."
Hmm. What are your thoughts here, guys, on these verses? You know, it mentions Enoch. What do we know about Enoch? It says he's the seventh from Adam, right? So obviously he's mentioned in Genesis. And he's mentioned here in Jude, but isn't he also mentioned in Hebrews?
Chapter 11, I think.
Yeah. But let's see what it says in Genesis about Enoch. Let's take a look here. I'm trying to find it very quickly in my Bible. Do you have it there, Ed, with your computer program?
Let me see if I
can find it. Or were you looking for something else?
I was looking at something else. Okay,
Rick, I know you're...
It says Enoch lived 365 years.
And what happened to him at that point? What verse? Where is that?
Genesis? That's Genesis 5:23.
Okay. Look, my Bible was open right there, and I didn't even see it.
And Genesis 5:24, the next verse, tells us what happened to him.
Okay, what's it say?
It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him."
What does that mean when you look at that right here in this context?
Well, it seems like Enoch was not an evil man. It's not recorded that he was evil. In fact, he walked with God.
Yeah,
how can you walk with God and do evil things?
Yeah.
So it seems to me like Enoch was translated. In other words, he's not found on the earth anywhere.
Well, let's take a look at Hebrews 11, like you said, and let's see what it says about Enoch there, because it mentions him. Let's see.
Hebrews 11:5.
There it is. Would you read that?
It says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God."
Wow. So Enoch, obviously, according to this, Enoch is in heaven.
That's right.
Now, it's interesting because according to this too, he didn't die.
That's right.
So we read a little while ago in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians that there is a group of people who, when Christ comes, will never die.
That's true.
Right? And in this account of Jude, we also read earlier about Moses who did die. But Michael came, right, to resurrect him, it seems. Came for the body of Moses.
Yeah, that's why would they want a body?
Right. So we have these two people here. One's representative of one who died, and one is representative of one who didn't die.
Pretty much like Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes, and there,
Elijah was another person who did not see death.
That's right. Isn't that interesting how these go together, how those things... Now, some people would look at this... And I've had this. Well, when it says that he was taken, he was just picked up and moved to another place. But Hebrews makes it clear, especially in the King James Bible.
He was translated.
He was translated. So that means that even though he walked with God, he was on this earth. He was in a body like you and I have, that's sinful nature. But being translated means that he took on what it says there in 1 Corinthians, evidently an incorruptible type of body to be in the presence of God. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Does that sound reasonable?
Yes. There's a text that talks about how when this change happens at Christ's return, we're going to have a glorious body like Christ's glorious body.
Yes. Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians 15?
Yes.
Beginning in verse 50, I believe it was. And Ed, did you have something? Oh, Ed's over here. There's smoke rolling off his computer.
Yeah.
okay. I just wanted to make sure we're not running ahead of you.
No.
So what are the thoughts regarding this here with mentioning Enoch and... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm still in Hebrews. Let me go back to Jude.
Well, I was looking at that verse on Jude 1:14, talking and the prophecy that he prophesied, "Behold, the Lord came with myriads of his saints to do judgment against them." So I was looking for that in the Bible.
Oh, okay.
Okay. The Lord coming with his saints.
Yes.
And so what I found was in, I lost it maybe.
Did you find something maybe in 1 Thessalonians?
No, it's in Revelation.
It's in Revelation. Okay.
And maybe.
That's all right. You know, while you look for that, we did a study, Rick, several years ago on Revelation 20, 21 and 22.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so if you look for that on the website, on prophecyhope.com, you will find that in the radio stations, and I'm not sure, or the radio programs. I'm not sure which year that was, but there is a little search bar on the website where you can type in the name, word Revelation, and you can even type the chapter, and it should take you there. Did you find it?
Yeah, it's in Revelation 19.
Okay.
Starting with verse 11. And it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he sitting on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written, one that no one knew except himself. And he had been clothed in a garment dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean." So this obviously is talking about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it makes that very clear to me.
And it talks about judgment. Mm-hmm. And talks about this army in heaven is following him on white horses. So to me, that's the same prophecy that Enoch apparently prophesied.
Yeah, it sounds that way, doesn't it? It really does. So, you know, the other thing too, friends, that might be a question in your mind is if these things happen according to what we just read in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians, so many Christians believe that when I die, I either instantaneously go to heaven or hell.
Yeah.
But the Bible teaches that we rest the sleep of death. We're asleep. We know nothing. And that was the very first program that we ever did on New Visions Radio. It was the very first one. Mm-hmm. And so you can find that. And we've given several lectures on that. Did you have another thought there, Ed?
No.
Okay. So, well, we've got a little time. Brothers, is there anything else here in Jude? We haven't read the last verse yet. Any other thoughts on verses 15 and 16?
Let me, on verse 16.
Yeah.
Let me just read the Good News Bible version of that. And it says, "These people are always grumbling and blaming others. They follow their own evil desires, and they brag about themselves and flatter others in order to get their own way." You know, in verse 15 also talks about, "For all the terrible words that godless sinners have spoken against him being Christ."
Right.
You know, these are the type of people that it's being talked about here.
Yeah. Now, you know, remember, too, that Jude is speaking of people that are actually churchgoers.
Yeah, that's right.
These are people in church. And when it says there, mine says grumblers and complainers walking according to their own lusts. Grumblers and complainers. What does that mean to you when you think of somebody grumbling and complaining? Maybe that pastor, boy, he gave a sermon, you know, he just ripped right through me, you know.
Maybe that's a good thing.
I think, yeah, you know what? If he gives a sermon that rips through me, then that is a good thing. Because
I don't like the carpet, and I don't like the windows, and I don't like the seats. They're not comfortable, and we should have something different when we have a dinner in our fellowship hall, and, yeah, you know, all those things.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Or, you know, that piano player is not the greatest, you know.
No.
And those guys that get up in front and sing, they're not that good.
Sounds like grumblers and complainers to me.
Yeah, it does. And, you know, I really think that these things, while they are, it's important that we have as comfortable as we can, you know, have a place as nice and as clean, as comfortable, that we give the music the attention that it needs to try to sound good, that the one who preaches the message is prepared when he gives the message, that the fellowship meal is good and nourishing. But it all has to be within the standards of what the Bible says.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Not according to what my personal preference is.
Right.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
And go ahead, Ed.
You know, this is a struggle I have a little bit in my life in terms of what do I think about? And not necessarily involving church, but just in my daily life. And Paul has some good advice on this. We're talking about complaining and mumbling and grumbling and stuff. In Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Probably not only think on these things, but probably talk about these things.
Practice them.
Yeah. And it's something that we feel sorry for ourselves, or we have a conflict with somebody else, whether at work or home or neighborhood or whatever, and we try to puff ourselves up by saying, well, this person's such and such, or this isn't right, or whatever, you know.
Right.
But when Paul encourages us to think about different things, think about what's pure, what's lovely, what's right, what's good report, it's going to be to our benefit.
That's it.
It sounds like Paul really wanted to focus on the things that he could be thankful for.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't all peachy for him in his life, right?
No, it wasn't.
I mean, it was pretty horrible, some of the things he had to go through. Doesn't the Bible say that he was shipwrecked 3 times?
I believe so.
Can you imagine that? I mean, for Paul to be saying these things, that we have so much to be thankful for, let's focus on the positive things that God has given us. That's what I take away from these things. The things of virtue, if there be any praise, the lovely things, the pure things.
Yeah, you know, when we read texts like what we just read, and we look at the problems that can be in a church, regardless of what denomination or what church it is, people are people.
That's true.
And we're all going to bring our own baggage into any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a worship service or work. It doesn't matter where we are. At school, it doesn't matter. We all have our own baggage, our own cross to bear, we could say, right? And so I think about this text here in Hebrews chapter 10, because a lot of people will use what we're talking about as a reason to not go to church, as a reason to not get together. And we can always find a reason. You know, I can find a reason to not come to church if I want one. You know, I can find, we've seen that happen, haven't we?
Yes.
On quite a few occasions.
Yeah.
Although you don't do it too often, Mark.
I try not to. I'm sure you probably wish I wasn't there as much as I am, huh?
Yeah.
But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, Paul says, actually, starting in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." In other words, it's easy to look at each other and find the bad things. But let's not do that. And then he says in the next verse, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you behold, as you see the day approaching." That's talking about Jesus coming.
I think it's talking about encouraging others.
Yeah.
You know, it's so easy to tear other people down.
Yes, it is.
So a difficult decision might be, instead of tearing that person down, maybe they haven't treated me right, but I can lift them up anyway.
That's right. But we need to be honest in that. You know, we don't want to have any guile or any falsehood in our mouth, but we can. Rick, my wife Tanya says to me all the time that you're probably the most optimistic person she knows, because you can take a bad situation and just flip it right around and look at the positive of it. And you being around me have helped me with that a lot, because I'm usually the guy that looks at a situation and says, well, they're lost. It's over. We're done. I'm sorry. It's just, but you have helped me to realize, you know, all hope is not lost. It's not all done yet. Ed, you have a thought?
Paul in Philippians back to chapter 4, verse 11, starting mid-verse, it says, this is the easy-to-read version.
Mm-hmm.
"I have learned to be satisfied with what I have and with whatever happens. I know how to live when I'm poor and when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of how to live through any kind of situation, when I have enough to eat or when I'm hungry, when I have everything I need or when I have nothing. Christ is the one who gives me the strength I need to do whatever I must do."
Amen. I like that. That is really well worded.
Yeah.
I like the way that reads. And, you know, we can learn so much from texts like that. And Verse 17 says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what words do we think they're talking about? It says, verse 18, "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit."
So we've been talking about these people that we've been warned about. These verse 18 in my Bible says, mockers in the last time who walk after their own ungodly lusts.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what we've been talking about now for these two radio programs, is all these people coming into the church or want to do their own thing.
Very true.
So how do I make sure that I'm not one of them?
Well, we have to follow what God's word says. Yeah. And the only way that we can overcome some of the things that we want to do is, you've said it earlier in this program and many before it, is Christ in you, right? Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? Isn't that what it all boils down to?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It really does.
You notice in verse 19 that you read, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit of Christ. Mm.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
It's exactly what that's talking about. So it's easy to cause divisions. It's easy to cause these problems. It's easy to be a troublemaker if we're living according to the world. Right? You know, believe it or not, we're just about out of time.
Yeah.
So we're going to have to continue the book of Jude into next week. We will try also, if we have time next week, we've had a question come in that we need to address, and we'll try to do that next week. You think this is a good stopping point right here at verse 19, guys?
Sure.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just want to remind everybody about the prophecy series that's coming up in September, September 28th through October 3rd. We hope you will tune in for that. And Rick, would you close with prayer for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we've been blessed today. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word together, to share it with those who want to listen in and want to do your will. And Father, we just praise you for the greatest gift of all. That's your Son. You've given him all power to help us overcome this world and overcome the sin in our lives. Father, help us to do your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, friends, we appreciate you tuning in. We hope you'll tune in again next Sunday here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.